I want to draw your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Malachi. In the first chapter, if you have your scriptures with you and would like to read along. Starting reading with verse 1 of Malachi chapter 1. The Word of God says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." As we read through this particular prophecy, which is the last recorded, inspired word of God that was given unto the nation Israel before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, some 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that the prophet has taken an approach towards his dialogue with Israel that is common throughout the Word of God, in the way that the men of God have taught the people of God. And that is that he asks them a question, and then he answers that question. It's a one-on-one, it's a dialogue that is two person, but it's only one person doing the talking. I don't know about you, but I can remember growing up, and I've heard my daddy a lot of times as we were going down the road, and he'd be talking to me, and he'd be instructing me about things going on in life. And he'd say, "You need to do this and this and this." And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this, this, and this. But let me tell you why your thoughts are either right or wrong. And as a parent, you and I can do that to our children, but not on the perfect level that the Lord of glory can do to His children. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, is what the Word of the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 4, and is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Lord of glory can say that He knows it perfectly. And He gave this prophecy to Malachi the same way that He gave every other word that we have before us this morning in perfection, knowing what the thoughts of the Israelites were and knowing how to address them so that they would clean up their act, if you will. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it was literally breathed into existence. The God of glory gave these words unto these men, and they wrote them down just as perfectly as God intended for them to be delivered unto the people of God. You know, I'm thankful that that verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Do you see who the Scripture is written for? Do you see who's addressed in these words? It is the man of God. It is one who the Lord has already opened their hearts and given them eyes to see and ears to understand the things of God. It is not for the dead alien sinner to hear the things of God. It's for the man of God who the Lord has already changed. I tell you, the Scriptures, not only that I've read to you this morning, but the Scriptures as a whole will do a man of God plenty of good, but it won't do a dead alien sinner any good. They stand in need of the Lord's intervention first. But notice the tactic, if you will. If I'm able to use that word without you thinking that Malachi was doing anything willy-nilly, he wasn't. He was addressing exactly exactly what they needed. But it was a strategy that not only that Malachi used, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember as the rich young ruler came to him in Matthew chapter 19, and he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And the Lord turns to him and said, "Why callest thou me good? You know, the man comes to the Lord and asks him a question. What does the Lord do? He responds with a question. Because what is he doing? He's driving the thought to a little deeper process than just a shallow thought that he's given. Think about the Apostle Paul's, like, the letter to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 3, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, what profit is there of circumcision? They're asking the question so that the people of God would know that the Lord even knows their thoughts. He wants them to know that. Do you believe that this morning, that as the thoughts enter your head, that the God of glory, nothing's ever escaped his mind or his understanding, that he knows what our thoughts are? I tell you, it should. If it doesn't make us realize it in our study of His Word that the Lord knows our thoughts, it should make us fear Him in regards to what we let enter our, the thoughts that we let enter our head. You know, there's a lot of things that if you think about it, that we ought to be ashamed that we even think about, that even cross our minds. A lot of our discipleship, it's a war of the mind. It's bringing your thoughts into captivity. And the way that you bring your thoughts into captivity is that you constantly purge and cleanse your mind with spiritual and with holy things instead of the filth of this world, because the Lord knows your thoughts. And He's showing these things unto the people of Israel. And He told Malachi, just as Paul told Timothy, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Malachi, with meekness, has asked these questions. And he says, I'm going to instruct those that oppose themselves. You've asked, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? If the thought ever crossed your mind this morning, and you're blessed to be able to rise another day, blessed to be able to look upon your family and health another day, blessed to be able to crawl in a car and be able to drive to the house of God, blessed to be able to hear people sing the hymns of grace again, can the thought ever cross our mind, wherein hast thou loved us? I tell you, if any of us left here today and the Lord never gave us another blessing, could any of us say to God, wherein hast thou loved us? You've left us, Lord. Far be it, perish the thought from your mind, that we would ever charge the Lord, wherein hast thou loved us? But that's the state that Israel found themselves in this day, that they would cry unto the God of glory and say, wherein hast thou loved us, Lord? I tell you, Israelites, look back upon your heritage and look back upon where you came from. Look at where you were and look where the Lord has brought you. I tell you, child of grace, look back on your own life. And look at the things that the Lord has done for you. Look where you would have been by nature. Look where you would have been if you'd have been left unto your own. But instead, the Lord has blessed you and brought you to a place of great blessings in His name. And I tell you, could any of us say, wherein hast thou loved us? He's asking these people of God, do you not remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Do you not remember that it's not because they were kin? You know, a lot of people believe that you receive blessings just because who your kin people are. There's a lot of people who believe you receive curses just by who your kin people are. And they're probably right, a little bit of truth in both of those statements. But nevertheless, the Lord here, He uses the example of brothers, who in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome and reminded them of this story. Don't you think that if it was a story given in the Old Testament and mentioned, that it's important enough for us to heed attention to? But if the Apostle Paul mentions again in the New Testament, it's something that we ought to take the more earnest heed to. And he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. He says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And it's not of works. You know, there's a lot of people who believe that God makes His choice because of the good things that they're going to do in life. They'll tell you, I believe in election, but I believe that God looked down through time and that He saw good works that they would do. And that He chose them upon those good works that they would do later on. But I take the Apostle Paul, he nails that right between the eyes, because he says, not of works, but of Him that calleth. I tell you, the purpose of God according to election was not because of anything that we would do, but it's because of the glory of God in seeing us through the shed blood of His Son Jesus Christ, that we can stand before Him this morning and say, wherein hast thou loved us? But we can stand before Him and say, thank you, Lord, for your love for us, that you would send your only begotten Son to come and to die on the cross at Calvary for our sins. Wherein hast thou loved us? I tell you, the people of God had gotten so far away from their remembrance of the truth of the gospel of God's grace, even in the Old Testament, through the grace, the love of God was shown through His graces and His mercy, that they would say, wherein hast thou loved us? I tell you, the Lord said, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, a lot of people believe that I hated there just means he loved him a little less. But do you believe that that means that he just, that the, if you can turn the scripture on its head like that, do you believe that just means that he hated Jacob a little less than he hated Esau? No, you can't apply that definition. He had utter indignation. Read the scripture that I just closed with, verse 4. The people against whom the Lord hath indignation. That is a righteous indignation. Those are ones who are by nature the children of wrath. And he says, I've had indignation upon them forever, yet I have loved you. And I tell you, child of grace, if you believe that you love Jesus Christ this morning, it's not because of anything you've done. It's because he's bestowed his love in your heart. He's bestowed his knowledge in your heart. And he's given you a gift above any other gift. Don't stand before him and say, wherein hast thou loved us? I tell you, a child of grace ought to be able to stand in the shadow of the mercy of the Almighty God and say, thank you, Lord, for your love. But he's reminding them, this is the state that you're in. You're asking, wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast thou loved us? I tell you, it sounds like Israel's gotten in the state of an arguing teenage boyfriend or girlfriend, doesn't it? You know, they want to pull the "you don't love me," you know, stuff that you would hear from a youth. You don't really love me, and all they want to do is that. A lot of people just say that because they want that. They want somebody to fall at their feet and reassure them once again. I tell you, we ought to treat one another in a way that we would never need that reassurance, but that we would reassure our loved ones each and every day how much we love them and tell them how much we appreciate them. But the Lord had done this for Israel. He had not only brought them out of a captivity of Egypt where they were in bondage. Of course, this being 400 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had brought them out of Babylonian captivity and reestablished their house of God and had given them once again an opportunity to be able to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. And they had squandered their blessings in getting to do that. Did they squander them to the point that they were no longer children of God? No. They had squandered them to the point that the Lord was beginning to remove his kingdom from them because they had begun to question exactly what God had given them. I tell you, the Lord has done so much for us. The Lord, I don't have enough hours in the day. And I'm thankful that it's not about, it's like the preacher said one time, if all we were to show up and tell the goodness of ourselves, you know, we wouldn't need an hour and a half every week. We'd probably already be done. If all we were showing up today to do was for Brother Will Martin to tell you about his goodness, we'd run out already. But because we've shown up to serve and to worship God for his goodness, we can't get it done. There ain't enough time in this life. There's not enough minutes in the day. There's not enough minutes in the life of any child of God to be able to declare the goodness of the Almighty and the things that he has done for us. I believe that Israel had, through their own rebellion, lost sight of that. And you say, well, Israel did. Brother Will, how do we apply this to us? You know, we can do the same. The Apostle Paul told the Hebrews, he said, therefore we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things in which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't tell me that things that you've been taught can't slip from your mind. I won't tell you, I sit down and look at a calculus problem now that I thought I used to be able to do pretty good, Brother Lloyd. No, them things have slipped. And, you know, I'm really not that upset about it, but they have slipped. That's because I haven't kept myself refreshed about it. The gospel and the goodness of God are things that you have to keep your mind refreshed with. And the people of God have gotten so far away from their service and so far away from their acknowledgement of what the God of glory had done to them, they had let these things slip. Listen to the things that they questioned. In verse 6, the prophet Malachi says unto him, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is thy fear? He says, well, you know, if I am your father, where is my honor? You know, one of the Ten Commandments was honor thy father and mother. And I tell you, that commandment still stands today for us to honor our father and mother. But if our God of glory is our Father in heaven, where is his honor today? Where do we show him the integrity I'm trying to seek the right word. It's not requires, but that he, it'll come to me in a minute. But nevertheless, he says, where is my fear? You know, there's a lot of people that fear things that may happen to them in this world. And I'm not saying that there's not some scary things that can happen to you between now and death. But it's nothing in comparison to the fear that we should, the reverential fear that we should have for the Almighty God. The Scripture says to fear God and to keep His commandments, and this is the whole duty of man. Do you know that it's far from being taught in a lot of the pulpits today to fear God? They're taught that He's like a, that the only characteristic of God is this, that He's loving, He's a loving grandpa, and that anything that you do is okay. Look at another woe. You know, I'm not going to skip this far ahead, but it's covered right there in verse 17 of chapter 2 of Malachi. Because what were they saying? Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God. The Scripture says, woe be unto them that call good evil and evil good. And He also says unto him, yea, he that condemneth the just and that he that justifieth the ungodly, both, yea, both are an abomination before God. The people of God should not go out and go stand in the face of those doing the wickedness and cry their wickedness unto them. But we should not be afraid to be able to call what's wicked, wicked, and what's right and just, what's right and just. We should boldly be able to stand and declare those things. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I tell you, the people of God today need more boldness, need more willingness to be able to stand boldly for the things in which God has shown unto us. There's a way to be bold and to still be meek. Because you say, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. God peradventure will grant them a repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth, is what the Apostle Peter said. You can be bold and still be meek. You can be bold without being weak. You can be bold and still be meek because your boldness is in the Lord. The difference between boldness and conceitedness and cockiness is confidence in your flesh. There's a difference between that and boldness in the Lord. And that is that which God declares to be true and just and right and good, we acknowledge as being good and true and just and right. And the things in which the Lord calls wickedness that we can declare plainly is wickedness. He says, where is mine honor? Where is my fear? You know, the Apostle Paul was still teaching the message of fear to the Hebrews, even over in the New Testament. He said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left unto us of entering into His rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. He says, you've seen the chastening hand of the Almighty upon your nation. Fear God so that you can enter into the rest of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opened your eyes unto these things so that you won't fall into the dark state that many of your forefathers are in. Let us therefore fear. I tell you, the fear of God is something that every child of God is given in the new birth. But the fear of God is not something that all the children of God exercise as they should. I believe there's a measure of fear that's put in a child of God in the new birth. I believe there's a measure of knowledge given to the child in the new birth. I believe there's a measure of faith given to the child in the new birth. The Lord puts it there, but He doesn't put it there for you just to leave it as it is, for you to do it as the man did the talent and take it and bury it in the sand and say, Lord, that's good enough for me. You should take it and put it in the usury and exercise it here in this world so that you can rejoice in it. You know, one of the blessings that the Lord Almighty gave you through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to rejoice in the gifts of God. You can rejoice in them here in this world. And I tell you, there's plenty of rejoicing to do here and joyful experiences to have here in the kingdom of God. I believe I've experienced them some myself to be able to see the changing of lives, even my own life, because of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's still effective in its strategy and its purpose to be able to change the lives of the ones who want to be a part of it. And who just want to say, I just desire a place on the pew just to reap the benefits of the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may hear again what He's done for me. That I may hear again the love that He has for me. You know, He's saying, where is my fear? They had no fear. You ever wondered, you ever heard somebody talk about the judgment of God and do it in a silly manner to the point where they're mocking the judgment of God. They're mocking it. Where is thy God, thy scoffers say, is what the psalmist wrote. Where is the God of judgment in the verse I just read to you from chapter 2 and verse 17? They're mocking God's judgment. They're mocking. They're not fearful of it. Well, I want to tell you, at some point in time, that mocking will come back to get them. Now, it may not be until the end of time when He comes out of those clouds. But I tell you, I've seen it in a lot of people's lives here in time where they thought that they were just getting away with anything that they wanted to get away with, that they were just able, because of the things that they were doing, being able to escape the judgment of God because what they were doing was in the dark. But the Lord, at some point in time, He brought those things which were in the dark to light. It was to the humiliation of the child of God. It was to the humiliation of them for their actions. And what do you have there? You have the Lord reminding us that we are to fear Him. That we are to fear Him. I tell you, a lot of people fear the tax collector a lot more than they fear the Almighty. I tell you, I pay the tax collector because I fear the Almighty. That should be the cause of our good works, is that we fear God's judgment upon us should we fail to do it. You know, there's as you continue down through this first chapter, you see the what they had done to the house of God, what they had done to the service of God. You know, the Lord, I'll give you this. The Old Testament law service was very cumbersome. And it was not something that was easy to fulfill. I tell you, if you read the first five books of the Bible enough, you'll be reminded again about how easy we have it in the New Testament age. Getting to come to church and sing hymns and listen, even if you struggle with it, listen to me, and sing another hymn, and go get fed around a table and eat, watch kids run out in the yard, and then we load up and we go home. I tell you, that's so easy compared to what the people had to do back then. I had to get up this morning because we were gone for 3 days and feed up two pigs, and I'm so ready to carry it to the butcher, I'm about to just do it myself. But I couldn't imagine if I had to get up before I came to the house of God and go and kill them before I came. But don't you know it was required of them? They were required to bring their sacrifices, the feast of the first fruits. They were required to bring it to the house of God. I tell you, it was hard enough to get up and to get four kids ready to come to the house of God. But that, back then, they would have had more to do. And it was a cumbersome service. And you say, why was it so cumbersome? Why did the body of God design it that way? Because it was the system that was designed that was supposed to point us to Jesus. Because Jesus did all those things. And we're supposed to see, look how easy He made it for us. Look at the path that He laid out and how gracious He and good He was to us. That He would fulfill all these things so that we can just come and praise Him for those things this morning. But instead, back then, they had gotten to the point where they were offering the maimed and the blind for their sacrifices. The Lord said He wanted the firstborn. He wanted the male of the flock. He wanted the best that they had. But look at what they gave Him. He says in verse 7 of Malachi chapter 1, He says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee?" I charge you this morning that the charge still stands to give God your best. Give God your best. Give Him your best effort. If there's a day, if you say, well, I only got one good day that I can give everything I've got, let it be the Lord's day. And you watch and see how when God lays His blessings upon you for giving your best that day, how the rest of those days all of a sudden are blessed by God so that you can give more than what you thought you could on those other days. Give your best to God. If you study English, if you read 400 pages of I don't forget any of the authors, Shakespeare, bless your heart for your college class. I couldn't imagine a more miserable thing to have to do. But read more than that from the Word of God. Give the Lord your best and do the things as unto the Lord, and the Lord will bless those efforts. But that's exactly what the Israelites had failed to do. They said, man, I like that steer walking around out there. I'd rather eat that steer. I'm going to take the blind and the maimed and the one that's ruined, and that'll be the one I carry to the house of God. I tell you, you know, when you read in the New Testament book of Jude, that they had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what the Israelites had done. They had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They had taken for granted the grace of God. They said, the Lord will forgive me for not doing my best. He'll forgive me for not bringing the best. And the Lord had gotten a bellyful. I can tell you this morning that my testimony, as I stand before you, is a testimony of a long-suffering Heavenly Father that was long-suffering with this poor sinner that stands before you for doing things for many years that I knew better than to do. But I want to tell you, when the Lord gets a bellyful, He can get a bellyful of it, and He can send His judgment and chastening upon you. And that's not the example that we set forward to you today. The Lord was long-suffering to Israel to this point. But as we read this prophecy from Malachi, you can kind of get the idea that He had had enough. That He had had enough. He said, you have polluted my altar. You've brought the maimed. You've brought the worst of what you have. You brought, instead of the feast of the first fruits, whenever you picked your best grapes from that vine, you brought the ones that were already rotten. You brought the ones that nobody, none of you even would have wanted to eat. But yet those are the ones that they brought unto God. I tell you, as I read through these things, I remember the wise words of Solomon. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. As you look back, if you, it doesn't matter how old you are this morning, don't you look back and say, boy, I had some better years in my past. I mean, in regards to health and how you feel, I can remember, I was telling somebody yesterday, I remember when sleeping was, man, I didn't ever think about it. Just when you got ready to go to bed, you went and you just lay down and just slept. Well, a couple of years ago, I had trouble going to sleep. And you want to talk about wishing that I'd never taken for granted the blessings of a good night's rest. I tell you, it's something that you'll be reminded of it. If you don't not reminded of it on your own, Brother Lloyd says a kid will remind you of it after you have one. What a blessing a good night's rest is. And as you look back, there's good years that you've had that maybe you wasted, maybe you didn't. I pray you didn't. But the scripture and the charge to you today is remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days are few. In other words, while the bones don't creak, and while there's reasons why to not feel good about yourself and to not be in a good mood, the Lord says, remember me during those days. Give me those better years. Give the Lord the best that you've got. He said, don't bring the halt and the maimed to me. If we continue to read down, he said, in that ye say, they asked the question in verse 7, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You know, they don't even understand. They're asking the question, where are we showing disrespect unto thy altar? You know, if you're in contempt of court, what are you? You're being charged with being disrespectful to the court. They don't even know. They're in such darkness that they don't even know that their offering is an abomination in the eyes of God. They don't even realize it. There's a lot of people today who are God's people, who are such in the darkness of this world that they don't even see the errors of the things in which they're doing. I know that deep down there's a conviction there that maybe the Lord is convicting their hearts, but I tell you, I've known a lot of people who I believe were just turned over to a state of darkness that it's sad. It's sad to see the state of some. He says, what's wrong with offering these? What's wrong with pedophilia in the world? What's wrong with looking at filth on the internet? My wife knows I look at it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? My wife knows I look at that. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with letting if a man and a man want to love one another, want to live together? What's wrong with it? You know, they don't even understand they don't even understand how contemptible it is. They don't even understand the abomination in the eyes of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't see that through those actions. That we can clearly go back and we can read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and we can see the judgment of the Almighty. And it was not upon just the house where those people were doing that. It was upon the nation who was suffering it to take place. You know, a lot of people say that history is like a circle. It just kind of seems to circulate itself. And you kind of see the same things over and over again. And I've tried to reword it and say no, what you see is that smart and wise decisions bring about blessings from God, and that foolish and unlearned decisions bring about judgment from God. And that's what you see in the circular movement, if you will, of the time as you go on down through time. You see those things over and over and over again because they're in such darkness they don't even see the disrespect that they show. A lot of people would worry more about disrespecting their mama or daddy than they would about disrespecting our Father, which is in heaven. But he's charging them with this. You know, go with me over as we look at just a few more of the questions that he asks, that he is asking the people of Israel in his teaching unto him in chapter 2. I know I touched on this some last week, and I meant to come here to this place, but it didn't seem like the Lord led us there while I was up here. And I pray it's because he wanted me to look at it this morning. You know, if we had the booklets with the sermons already prepared and handed out to you, that wouldn't have worked last week. We'd have had to go to it and had to flow through it, even if it wasn't of the Lord. But nevertheless, if we look at starting with verse 14 of chapter 2, the prophet says unto him, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." You know, the Lord compares the relationship and the faithfulness that you have to Him to the relationship and the faithfulness that you have to your spouse in this world. That's the reason why when the Lord in the Old Testament, what does He mention that the people of Israel had done unto Him? Whenever they bowed to the false gods, they had committed adultery unto Him. They had left their first love. They had abandoned the commitment that they had made to Him and had gone and established themselves to become idolaters and serve and worship the false little g gods of this world. And that's what the prophet Malachi is charging the people of God with here. You know, he prior to this point, and I'm not going to read it all, you know, there's nothing wrong. A minister who I have respect for told me one time, never mention anything that you can't go through and show. Never mention those verses. In other words, he was telling me, don't tell the people of God to go home and read things that you're not showing, but you need to go read the first half of chapter 2, and I think you're capable of doing it yourself. I wouldn't go and tell you to figure out for yourselves a lot of the symbols in the book of Revelation and then just kind of skip over them, but I will tell you, I think you can kind of read through the first half of chapter 2 and you can get the gist that he's saying that his judgment is coming upon them. And they say, "Why?" Yet ye say, "Why? Why, God? Why is your judgment coming upon us?" And he says, "Because you've abandoned the wife of your youth." You've abandoned, and they were probably doing it in a literal sense with their earthly relationships, but he's saying in a spiritual sense, you've abandoned the one that you were brought forth and taught to love and serve. You've abandoned. You know, a lot. The reason why it's a good comparison to compare the relationship that you have with the Lord in your service to Him to the relationship of your spouse is that it takes faithfulness to the commitment that you've made in order for it to bring forth the fruit of joy. Do you see that? You've got to understand, you know, when you join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're marrying the church. You're saying to the people of God, "I am committed to the Lord. I'm marrying you. I'm marrying the Lord. I'm marrying I'm in love with Him. I'm captivated by Him, and I just want to be a part of His assembly." You're making a commitment to be faithful to that body. You're not just that day saying, "I just kind of want to have my name on a roll somewhere. I just kind of find myself agreeing with y'all about a few things." And as the man told the preacher one time, "You don't have to do anything to be a member here." You know, that's not the attitude to have. It's because you're in love with the God who loved you in spite of who you are. You're in love with His precious Son who He sent, and you're making a commitment to be faithful to Him that day. And the same thing goes when you make a vow to your husband or to your wife. You're making a commitment before God that day to say, "I'm going to be faithful and love you until either I pass first or you pass first." And that's what the Scriptures teach us is a faithful commitment. I believe that marriage vow was sent and given to us by God from on high as a God-honoring institution. And one of the reasons why I believe He gave it was not only for our benefit in the blessings of having a spouse in this world, but so that we would understand more about the spiritual side of the comparison. But look what he says down in verse 16 in regards to the institution that they had taken for granted. He says, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away." He hateth it. You know, our feelings should be the same. He hateth putting away. Have you ever known somebody that put away their commitment and love of the Lord Jesus Christ and His service to His church? The Lord says He hates it. He hates those actions. Do you feel the same way about the actions of your brother or sister who has declared that they don't want to be a part of the assembly anymore? The Lord hates it. Do you? And it doesn't mean you have to hate the person. He doesn't hate them. He loves them. He died for them on the cross of Calvary. It doesn't mean you have to slug them between the eyes when you see them, but you should not approve of their actions. You can love somebody and not approve of their actions. Do you understand that? You can still let them know that you're praying for them and that you love them and not approve of their actions. You know, even the Lord did that. Even the Lord taught us that principle. Even through this. He's saying that he hated putting away. He hates it. You know, it was for the Moses suffered the children of Israel to have the writ of divorcement. It was not because God just all of a sudden just wanted them to have it. Now, I understand that Scripture gives us grounds as to why we can have it. And I understand that as I stand before you. But make no mistake about it, it's not because God, he likes it taking place. And the same thing goes with our service unto the Lord. I want to look at one more in chapter 3 in the 7th verse. Because this is how we should leave the actually two more. I want to look in verse 7 and verse 14 of chapter 3. Because look here at the long suffering hand of God. He says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." I'm so glad that the Lord. You know, a lot of primitive Baptists will say, well, y'all don't believe in a second chance theology and doctrine. I want to tell you, we champion the second chance theology and doctrine. No, not from an eternal standpoint, because it's not a matter of chance, and it's not a matter of your work and your efforts to get an eternal home in heaven. But I tell you, as far as your time salvation is concerned, as far as your timely deliverance, we better believe in second chances. Because I don't think there's a one of us who here today who said that we haven't taken advantage of that mulligan, if you will, or the second chance, an opportunity to tee off again, an opportunity to do it right. The Lord gives those. But what does he say? You have to do it my way. Return unto me, and I will return to you. He doesn't say that he's going to reach out there, and I know he's got the power to do it. Never let me say that when the Lord says that he's not going to pick you up and make you do something, that it's not because he can't. He can. But he just doesn't work that way. He says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." He's given you the will in the new birth. And if he's given you the will through seeing some things that you need to get right in your life, he's given you the will through the light of the truth. You know, notice again the text I quoted to you from the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, he said, "For the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. For the lest God peradventure will give them a spirit of, or give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth." Unto the acknowledgement of the truth. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." You know, if you've ever felt to be void of the fellowship of your Heavenly Father, and the Lord lets you know why it's there and why that case is what it is, don't just squander that opportunity that the Lord has given you. Imagine it like a long-lost child. I don't think there's a person who's sitting here today who, if you sit back, you might have this relationship with your child. I don't know. But even if you don't, can you imagine if you were void of the opportunity of having any contact and any fellowship with them? But yet you have an opportunity to. They pick up the phone and they call you and they say, "I just want to see you. I just want to come home and put my feet under the table of my mother and my daddy." Would you squander that opportunity, or would you not jump all over it and say, "Man, I want to be in the presence of my loved one again"? You know, that's what the Lord does whenever he says unto his children, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." He's given you an opportunity to once again put your feet unto the dining table here in this world of where he feeds his sheep. He's given you that opportunity. Return unto him, and he will return unto you. But yet they ask, "Wherein shall we return?" You know, there's a lot of people who may have that question and say, "I don't know how to do it, Lord." But if the Lord's blessed you to be at church this morning, you know how to do it. You know how to recommit yourself. We preach enough duty here. There's maybe some places where people say, "Well, I know how I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't know how to apply those doctrines to my walk. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to take that message of grace and do anything with it here in this world." If I've been here over 5 years now, and if that's still your feeling and you're here every Sunday, then I'm not getting the job done. It might be time to make a change, because I've tried to apply the things that the Lord has taught us through His Word and apply the doctrines of grace to our walk here in this life. You know, even Malachi did it here. Where did he start? He started with the doctrines of grace and started and taught them about the things that we hold so near and dear. Wherein hast thou loved us? I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Even he established grace before he went through the duties and responsibilities of walking in that grace. Let me close in verse 14, because I think it's particularly important in light of the fact that we're in prayer over changing the time of our communion service. Because he says in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" You know, you can speak against the Lord more with your feet than you can with a verbal tone. You can speak against the Lord with your feet. But he says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" I tell you, the Lord gave two ordinances to the New Testament church. He gave water baptism and He gave the communion supper. And for us to not properly observe those as we should, we're saying, well, not we intentionally want to say it or not, we're saying that this service is in vain. What's the profit of it? I tell you, if I know that there's a profit in something, I'm going to do my best to make sure I get it done. Whether it be, and it doesn't have to be a financial profit. And the same thing should be for our service to God. We should not take on the attitude that the Israelites took on this day and say the law service that they had, they said it was in vain. And the Lord says that you have not kept the ordinance. We have ordinances in the New Testament church too. Sure, we're under the grace dispensation. We're not under the law dispensation. But nevertheless, there are still ordinances and things that we're supposed to be doing in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us take on these charges. The Lord knows your thoughts. I don't know them. You know, you say, "Well, Brother Will, you mentioned some today some thoughts that have actually crossed my mind before." It's not of me. That's the Lord knowing what you're thinking and what your thoughts are concerning your service to Him. The Lord knows, and He's the one that matters. I know a lot of people believe that if I can escape the thoughts and intents of the preacher, then I'm in the clear. If I can close my eyes behind somebody's head in the church and get me a little quick nap, the preacher doesn't see me. But it's not important. It's the Lord who knows. It's the Lord who is observing. It's the Lord who we've desired to be our audience today. You're not my audience. God's our audience. We're gathered to serve and to worship Him. And I pray that we would always, not only in our service, in our church service, but in our daily service, acknowledge that our Lord is observing what we're doing and that we desire for Him to be pleased with it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.